Please be seated. Well, this morning, front to back, we're going to the book of Revelation again. We read a little bit in Genesis earlier, now to the last book of the Bible. And I'll be reading aloud chapter 6 and 7. We've noted that at the beginning of the book, it says, this is great. This promise gets made and we get to hear it right here. It says, blessed is the one who reads it, blessed are those who hear it. So that's certain to happen this morning. I will say this, you may in this chapter hit the famous Revelation wall. Some get to this point and they're like, okay, I think I'll go back to the Gospel of John, you know, maybe the Psalms. The first couple of chapters were colorful, but they made sense. You call them the introduction. Jesus appears to John on that island of Patmos and gives John a commission, tells him to do this. And so that kind of figure what that's about. Then the next couple of chapters, those letters to the churches. Well, we've got categories for that. We get letters and we have churches, and so that made sense. Last week, Dave opened up to us those next chapters. Get to go into the throne room. And granted, that was thrilling. But now we move into a weirder world when we get to chapter 6 and 7 and then beyond. And strange enough in the images that are set before us that Christians that we would agree with about a lot of other things, call them brothers and they call us brothers and we walk arm in arm in many things. We'll see them in heaven, but we disagree about, you know, this is, when you get in here, you're like, what is this? So some of us may get to the point, you hit this revelation wall and you say, I've got enough going on in my life. I don't need this. So, you know, I don't need, why even bother with untangling some of these things? It may be because some of us have also hit the life in this world wall. The wall that we hit and say, what is going on here? Why all this suffering? Why all this misery? If the Lamb is on the throne, why isn't everything just wonderful now? And what we move into in these chapters, and you have to ask that, don't you? That's just an honest question. I think if you haven't asked it, ask it now. What is going on here? And John received this message from Jesus because Jesus knew this is where we would be, that we would need to know what he's doing. Let's ask that he would do that here this morning, that as we dig in here, that we'd get the blessing he promises. He loves to give what he says he'll give. So let's ask him. Let's pray. Father, would you do that? Would you take these words that you breathed out and that you preserved for us so that we, in our own language, we can hold this in our hands and read it. Would you now come by your Spirit and enlighten us? We call it a prayer of illumination. Would you shine the light on the word that you've given and make us alive in the light? Would you do that? We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. I don't usually give you anything like an outline before I read, but I'm going to do that this time. Even the title of the sermon kind of is your outline. First, we get the unsealing of those seals, and then we see who it is who is sealed, kind of two uses of the same word. So the first chapter is this unsealing, and then the second one is kind of, there's a bit of a pause, and we look at who the people who are sealed. So hear the word of God. This is God's word. Hear it. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come!" And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him. He came out conquering and to conquer. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come!" And out came another horse, bright red, and its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that men should slay one another. And he was given a great sword. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And its rider's name was Death. And Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. And they cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, and the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling on the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come. And who can stand?" After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on the earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel descending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. And he called out with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed. 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben. 12,000 from the tribe of Gad. 12,000 from the tribe of Asher. 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali. 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh. 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon. 12,000 from the tribe of Levi. 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar. 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun. 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph. 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed. And after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes? And from where have they come?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Thanks be to God for His Word. He does bless it to His people. So, the unsealing and then the sealing, okay? The unsealing of the seals and the sealing of the people. So, another way to look at it, you could say, kind of, what on earth is going on? Okay, and that's literally. So, that's the first thing, that first chapter. What on earth is going on? And then it's kind of like, well, who answered? Then the question, do they answer, who can stand? What's going on, who can stand? A couple of things as we read this to understand kind of where it fits in. When we read 6 and 7, and frankly, subsequently, 4 and 5 are still going on, okay? So, you know, look at that, kind of look at there, this great praise going on in the throne room. First, in chapter 4, there's the praise for God as creator. All things were created for Him and by Him. And then in chapter 5, His praise for Him as the Redeemer. That is still, as we break into chapter 6, that has not. This is not like, well, this happened in chapter 4 and 5. Now we move to chapter 6 and 7 and so on. It's still going on. The praise is going on, even as the seals are open. God is unfolding His plan, even as Father, Son, and Spirit are praised in heaven. So, put it this way, while the plan is unfolded, the praise is unfettered, okay? There's the praise is just pouring out, just released in that realm that is here, but we can't see it, that other realm where we're in communion with them, we say when we give our creed that we believe in the communion of the saints. That's going on right now. Yet, as the seals are unsealed and the plan unfolds. Second thing to understand about this, these are not just predictions of things that are going to happen out there somewhere. This is not just a kind of, if you will, a forecast. The things that we're just waiting that all of this is going to happen someday out there. Now, some of them have already happened. They're types of those things. Now, some of those things, the seven churches of whom we read, and by the way, we've told you we're going to preach back through those seven churches after Easter, give you more detail. We realize we're flying through this rather rapidly and not answering all your questions. Now I lost my track thinking about what I was going to preach in May. So some of the things have already happened to the churches in the Roman Empire. They've experienced this. Some of the things are going on right now. As these seals are unsealed, we've got a brother, Wang Yi, in China being held, preaches in a gospel preaching church, and he's being held since the 9 years for preaching Christ. That's just one name we know. There are many others. In Nigeria, a double handful of our brothers were beheaded not too long ago. I mean, this is going on. The tribulations that are ahead for some or behind for some, and they're going on right now for some. In other words, what we're reading now in chapter 6 and 7 and following, this is the way it is between the first coming of Christ and His return. This is what's happening from when He first came, when heaven first broke in, and when He comes back in all His glory. This is the way it is. We're in those, the New Testament says, well, we're in those last days. And this is what's going on there. So as the seals were unsealed, we'll just kind of go through them. We get the famous four horsemen. The white horse. Who's on the white horse? Some want to say that this is Christ. This is another one of those places where you get different views, that the white horse is Christ. Later in the book, we have Christ appearing on a white horse, clearly Christ. But if you take this, if you understand this book, and remember we said one of the principles for reading Revelation is to, remember, this is very important, memorize the whole Old Testament first. Obviously not. But you've got to have been soaking in it a bit, or you won't know where these images that that John gives us came from. This is right out of Zechariah. And I'm not going to go back and what we find, there was 200 and some odd direct references to the Old Testament and another 150 or so or 200 from the New. The whole book of Revelation is laced with what's the rest of the description. Zechariah, you got four horsemen. In Zechariah, the four horsemen are all bad. And I think it's a fair interpretation, many hold it, that this horseman, like the first horseman in Zechariah on the white horse, is not a good guy. This is not Christ. In fact, the book of Revelation is full of imposters, of counterfeits. We'll see them as we unpack some of these other chapters. This white horse comes conquering. That's what a white horse did in those days. There are still leaders in the world who want to get on a white horse to conquer. And the white horse came conquering. This white horse coming conquering was to make himself look like that final one, our Christ. But they come and they come and they come on their horses and they come on their horses and they're counterfeits. The second seal is broken. It's the red horse. Well, that one's pretty easy. That one makes sense to us. It's blood red horse. This is a bloodletting, slaughtering seal that comes. The seal is on and there's... And then there's the black horse. The black horse is famine. We get this rather cryptic reference to a denarius here, a denarius there. The point being, all the scholars will agree, it's a food shortage. That there's just barely enough money to get a day's worth of food out of it. So there's the economy is a mess. There's no, and that other little message about the wine and the oil. People wag that both ways. Some say that's God sparing. Wine and the oil is not a luxury item. It's what they had to drink, what they had to cook with, and that just meant God says we're going to not, at this point, ruin everybody. Others say, no, this is an example of the disparity from the rich and the poor, that the poor just barely had enough to eat, but the rich still had their wine and oil. Take your pick. There's a place where you can say, I don't know. The people there that got this revelation in the first place, they understood that it probably was an expression. It was probably an idiom that was used in the first century, don't spare the wine and the oil, and they knew exactly what it meant. The rest of it's clear. There was going to be famine on the earth. And then the last one, the fourth seal, the pale horse. That's death itself. The very pallor, the very color of the corpse. Who calls the horses? When you hear come, who's being called with come? That's not a call to us. Other places in the scripture, it's us come. Here it's those horses being called. It's the devastating horses being called, the horsemen. Who's calling them? Look at the text. It's the servants of God. Of the same sort that are gathering around the throne and praising Him for His creation and His redemption. God, the Lord Jesus, is the one who opens and no one shuts, and He shuts and no one opens. When you read chapter 6 and 7 and others in the Revelation, Christ is in control. Here's we get to the difficult doctrine, and just admit it, it's the difficult doctrine of the fact that God is sovereign, and the same Christ who saves us is on the throne when all of this devastation goes on. Here's what you can't say. And I know you've heard it. I've heard it. When something hard incursion into the life comes, something that this unspeakable hard things come in, and you'll hear it said by some, well, God had nothing to do with this. Whatever happened, you can just know that God had nothing to do with it. That's just not true. It's hard for us on... that's why it's what on earth is going on. It's hard for us to deal with that. But God, the Lamb is on the throne through it all. That's exactly what this is teaching. You can't deny that. And frankly, as one pastor said, all human suffering is on Christ's chain. There's no suffering out there that Christ doesn't ultimately govern. He's not responsible for the sin of it, but he's not checked out. He hasn't gone somewhere else. The gods of the nations may be somewhere else doing something else. Our God is on the throne and He's ruling. It's really as hard as it is to hold on to that. It's really, would you rather your suffering and the suffering of the people you love to have just fallen out kind of nowhere with no meaning and no purpose, and just there it is? Would that really be, wouldn't it be better news to know that there's a God who is on His throne, who created and is redeeming, is doing things that I don't understand? You see, the demand isn't that I understand it, but it's much better news. It isn't it much more hopeful? Rather than it just doesn't matter. It doesn't go anywhere. It doesn't matter. Suffering, we do it. And then eventually the whole universe falls into a black hole or whatever all that is. And it's done. It means nothing. Or to say that there's a God who's taking things in a direction and it means something. And He really does care. We know He cares because He sent His Son. We know He cares because He entered into it. If you want to know what on earth is going on, God didn't stay absent from that and distant from it. He came right into it in His Son Jesus, in our Savior Jesus, and became a part of it. Now that doesn't make me feel, happy all the time. You know, that doesn't answer all my questions. It doesn't leave me griefless. I'm still breathless over it. Listen, I can tell you mine, you can tell me yours, but there are things I don't get. And it's not wrong to be there and longing. And the text even lets us know that it's all right for us to still wonder, because we're told that the glorified souls in heaven who've been slain for the Word of God, I'm in verse 9, they cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge the blood of those who dwell on earth?" How long? So, apparently and explicitly, you can complain and it not be sin. Now, since you're a sinner and I'm a sinner, when I complain, be sure that when I complain, there's some sin mixed in with it. But the complaint itself is sanctioned. It's validated because the glorified ones of whom we sang in that second hymn this morning, they get to ask it, we get to ask it. Now the sixth seal, despite all I said about this is not stuff that's going to happen in the future. The sixth seal is. The sixth seal is best interpretation there, I think is fair to say. When you get to the sixth seal, you are jumping all the way to the end. This is, if you will, a preview of things He's going to talk about later on at the last chapters of the book. We'll get there in weeks to come. So there we, and He uses, again, I'm not going to do a bunch of relating them, but He uses the language of the Old Testament prophets. The full moon became like blood is out of Joel chapter 2. Where's another one? The scroll being rolled up, Isaiah 34. In all of these, there's just one after another of these allusions, these images out of the prophets. And the point being is, right now, as history unrolls, kingdoms are falling. At the end of time, the whole creation is going to be shaken. Between now and then, His just, righteous wrath is being poured out. And we live in the midst of it. That's what the unsealing is. We're in the midst of those seals being unsealed. And so the question comes, as that goes on, who can stand? It doesn't mean who can stand up for Jesus. It means who can stand as Jesus comes this way. As we are dealt with as sons of Adam, as those in this earth, who can stand as His wrath is poured out? Then we get a pause. In chapter 7, remember, the book of Revelation wasn't given to scare the people of God. This came in a real time in the first century, in one of two persecutions. I won't argue with you if you want the early one or the late one. But the people of God were suffering and going to suffer. And so He didn't reveal this to John in order to rob us of hope. He gave it to the people of God to encourage them. When the folks in those seven churches, and the seven were just represented, there were more churches than seven. That was, remember, that's that perfect number. But there were those seven. They were particular churches. They existed. Again, we're going to come back to those after Easter. But there I go. I get to preach thinking about April and May, and I forget what I'm doing. But I really did forget what I was doing. We'll go to point two. Remind me, and I'll come back to it. It's given to assure us. This was not given to rattle us, but to settle us into Him. And so then we get this pause, and we get, okay, who can stand? And here's the answer to that. He says, I heard. Make a note of the verb. He says, I heard. I heard a number, 144,000. And he said, and then we get that list of those. That 144,000, again, the numbers in the Revelation, like the numbers in the Old Testament, they mean something. 12, in the Hebrew mind, is the number of whatever it is that they're supposed to be. If you've got all of them there, if everything is there, and we know that, a dozen eggs, you go to the grocery store, and I go to the grocery store some these days, and you get that carton of eggs, and you open it up, and you make sure they all shake, they're none of them cracked. One day it took me about 12. They need a separate box for the ones that you've already found are broken. Don't you think? I've always wanted to take a post-it note in there and say, this one's broken, let's set it over here. 12, there's supposed to be 12 good ones. Well, 12 is the number. And so if you got, you know, and the Lord uses that over again, 12 tribes, 12 apostles, and so 12 times 12. Maybe it is the apostles and the prophets, or it may just be the way God has used that number over and over against the fullness of things. And then when the Lord in His Word wants to say there's just a whole lot of them, He just 1,000. You might as well not even count. He even rounds the numbers off when He gives those numbers of the tribe. 12,000 these, 12,000. You just want to know a lot, there's 1,000. And so he gives us that round number. That is to say, 144,000 means everybody who's supposed to be there is there. John heard that. I heard. Everybody, they're sealed. And then we look down, and if you look at the verb, he says, up there he said, I heard. Now look at verse 9. We're in chapter 7, verse 9. He says, after this I looked. He said, I heard, and then I looked. What does he do with the numbers when he looks? Well, I looked and you can't count them. 144,000, whatever. He said, when I looked, it was a number that no man could number. And if you want to know where they came from everywhere. As Psalm 87 says, this one was born there, and this one was born there, and this one was born. They were all born there. Everybody who was supposed to be there was there, and they are his, and they are sealed. And so one angel to another, one, you know, cadre of God's service to another says, listen, don't do anything. We're not going to ruin all of this yet until all of them get here, until they're all sealed. A multitude from every nation. And then the ones who are sealed are the ones that yell out now. It's not at this point, it's not the heavenly beings, it's not those non-man heavenly beings. It's salvation. This is the saved multitude. Salvation, but we sang it a little while ago. Salvation to God who sits on the throne. Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And then the angels respond, amen and amen. Why do they stand? They stand because they're sealed into Christ. They stand because they're sealed into the one, and it's a seamless seal. You know, it's not like you can say, well, where are these two joined together? It's a seamless, unbreakable seal, and we know it can't be broken because God himself is the seal. God didn't just send a seal. He didn't just weld us together with some extra foreign material. Listen to what Paul, just let Scripture interpret Scripture, and I'll read from Ephesians chapter 1. In him, that is in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. So who are they? Well, the text says this, right? He said, who are they? Well, you know who they are. That's a good question for us. Who are they? Do you know who they are? Or do you know who you are? Because he says it right here. These are the ones coming out of the tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Who are you? If you want to know if you're in that number when the saints go marching in, that's all you've got to know is have you taken who you are and been washed in the Lamb? So you can do it right now. That's all there is to it, because he's done everything else. If you go and they have washed their robes and made them white, you've got the righteousness of Christ laid out upon you. So whatever sins you've done, whatever sins there are that are clinging to me right now, that cling to you right now, whatever they are, and whatever suffering you're undergoing, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. There's nothing that can do that because he has sealed you with himself. And I'll just read this. I'll even reread this. Look at it with me if you want to, or just hear it. So here's what they get. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. At my last church, I had a dear friend who was the director of music there. Some of you have a dear friend who's the director of music here one time. He too is our dear friend. But this dear friend of mine had kidney failure. And he could drink like a liter a day of something. Or maybe less than that. I can't even remember. But there wasn't much he could drink. He could drink one root beer a day. I don't know what the difference. I don't know enough about kidney function to know. He couldn't drink much else. So he'd get one root beer a day, my dear friend Tom. You know people who, who thirst physically. But you know, we all, there's also this thirsting for righteousness, being tired of waking up every morning and having dreamt what I just dreamed. I'm sorry, I don't want to tell you more details. But that that's still in me. I'm tired of that being in me. Do you thirst for that? You thirst for that, for not wanting that anymore, for not snarling at the traffic light, for not having to be reminded all the time to go back and ask for forgiveness. You're ready to be, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Just close with a story. Philip Yancey, some have read some of what Philip Yancey has written. Somewhere he has written of some Allied soldiers at the end of World War II, POWs, who were in a prison camp at the end of the Second World War. Unbeknownst to the people who kept the camp, the soldiers who kept the camp, they had somehow or another rigged up and got themselves a radio receiver going and kept it, of course, hidden. And one day, they got word that the German high command had surrendered. But the word had not gotten, there was communication gap, the word had not gotten to those who were the guards who were keeping their camp. But all of a sudden, one day at the camp, these guys started smiling, telling jokes. They said Yancey says they started laughing at the German shepherds, the dogs, and it was all but a party breaking out in the camp. And of course, the guards didn't know what was going on. On the fourth day, our American soldiers got up in the morning. And the gates were unlocked and the guards were gone. But listen, for those 3 days, nothing had changed. The food wasn't any better. The dogs were still there. The guards were still there. For 3 days, there wasn't anything physically different. Yet their lives were completely different. The way they lived their lives with each other and toward the guards, they started waving at the guards and speaking to the guards differently. Everything changed. Listen, that's kind of where we live right now. The enemy has been utterly defeated. We live in those 3 days before he knows it and before he has unlocked the gates and run. But you are now free from guilt and shame and your suffering, your very real heartfelt, body-felt suffering means something. And you are getting home in it. Let's pray. Would you, Lord God, just keep us? We don't have to know everything, but we have to know you. So keep us knowing you. Keep opening yourself to us in your word, and as we come, even at this table, would that seal that you've sealed us with be made all the more certain to us. And we come in the name of Jesus. Amen.